Thank you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment, but I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in his stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will answer thee. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant your salvation. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will speak of your testimonies before kings, O Lord, and shall not be put to shame. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high.
God the Father of all.
us pray. O Lord, absolve your people from their offenses, that from the bonds of our sins, which by reason of our frailty we have brought upon ourselves, that we may be delivered from, by your bountiful goodness, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading for this, the 23rd Sunday after the Trinity, is written in the 8th chapter of the Proverbs of Solomon, beginning at the 11th verse. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, and all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possesseth me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever and ever. The epistle lesson is written in the 3rd chapter of St. Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, beginning at the 17th verse. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told often you, now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Alleluia! You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Alleluia! Gospel is written in the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the 15th verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
The Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Rabbi, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax. And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, most Italian cities are founded proximately to saltworks. Starting with Rome in the hills behind the saltworks at the mouth of the Tiber, those saltworks along the northern bank were controlled by the Etruscans. So in 640 BC, the Romans, not wanting to be dependent on Etruscan salt, founded their own salt works there at Ostia, where they created a big area that they would allow the seawater in, and they'd allow the seawater then to evaporate, and then they would harvest the salt crystals. The first of the great Roman roads, the Via Salaria, or Salt Road, was built actually to bring salt to Rome. And then they extended it into the other Italian areas that were under Roman control in those early years. But as time went on, they had to create more salt works because it just became difficult and expensive and to transport all the salt that was made at Ostia. And the Romans wanted, as a policy, for people to enjoy inexpensive salt or affordable salt. And then as the Romans became more imperialistic, they needed the salt for their soldiers and for their horses and for their livestock. In fact, at times they would even pay their soldiers in salt, which was the origin of the word salary, right? And also the expression we have in our own culture, worth his salt. In fact, the Latin word sal, S-A-L, became the French word soldé, or sold, has an E, I think the E is silent, meaning pay, which is the origin of the word soldier. So, are we worth our salt? Or how do we view our salt or our salary? Because, you know, it's this time of year again, isn't it? I mean, today at 3 o'clock is the annual meeting, and we've got to, and you know, after the sermon, you get to take your pledge cards and put them in the plate there and kind of tell the leadership of the parish, you know, what you're preparing to do for the next year with your salt, right? And then every year we have to pay our taxes, right? And there we give more of our salary. So how do we view it? How do we view our salary? How do we view our salt? Do we view it as something that belongs to God or something that belongs to us? It's a good question, isn't it? Because the Bible has a lot to say about money, and it has a lot to say about our salary, right? In Haggai 2:8, God says, all gold and silver is mine, right? And he says that in the context that his temple literally doesn't have a roof and animals are living in it, while the people all live in nice paneled homes, right? Right? That means that people care about their own homes more than they care about God's house, right? It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that today, the quote by Jesus, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's, was in the context of them trying to trap him, right? They're trying to trap him in his words to make him an enemy of the state. By be able to accuse him of saying, well, Jesus says you're not supposed to pay taxes. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, look at the coin, right? What's on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's image. We'll give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Now, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? The smell of that coffee is kind of strong, isn't it? Right? You know, in Malachi chapter 3, you know, God makes the comment, will a man rob God? And then you say, well, how in have we robbed thee? Well, in your tithes and offerings. You know, bring into the storehouse that which belongs to me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven to bless, pour out such a blessing upon you as you have not room to receive it. But right now you're cursed with a curse because you robbed me. See, when we hear things like render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God, we think that it's all about the money. Like the church, we just want your money. And really, we don't. It's not about the money. You know, when I say things like that, stewardship chairman get frustrated, but I'm just being honest. God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give to God what belongs to him, if you want to rob him, that's up to you. Go take the money that you would give to God and go to the casino or some other thing you care about, right? But don't think that God doesn't see it, or God is somehow confused about what we're doing when we rob him. Because we are. You see, it's a test, right? I mean, literally, what God means by, what Jesus means by when he says the word render in Greek, it literally means to give back something that is owed to someone else. So when we don't tithe to God, that money does not belong to us. It is God's money, and you are keeping something that does not belong to you. And there's a word for that. It's called thievery. Right? Thou shalt not steal. In Hebrew, literally, it's no stealing. And if you keep something that doesn't belong to you, it's stealing. It is. Right? And this word render is used actually in the context of Luke 7, 41 to 47. And in that pericope, in that section of scripture, Jesus tells a story about a certain creditor who had two debtors. And one debtor owed him 500 denarii, right, which is more than a year's wages. And the other one owed him 50 denarii, which is about a month and a half. And because neither one could pay, he just forgave them both. Amazing, isn't it? How awesome. He forgave them both. And then Jesus said to his listeners, who do you think had more gratitude to him? And they said, of course, the one that was forgiven the greater debt. Do we owe God debts? I mean, we just prayed the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those trespass against us. But in Mark, it's literally forgive us our debtors as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? Because ultimately, all sin is against God. It's against each other too, but it's also against God ultimately. Right? That's why Saint David, right, after he was he was outed in the whole adultery and murder of this woman's husband, Bathsheba's husband, and Uriah the Hittite, and the death of the baby. He prays to God. He says, "Lord, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Well, that's not technically true. I mean, there's a little bit more nuance to that, isn't there? You see, tithing is a test. It's really a test. God just wants to see if you actually value him and love him more than you love mammon and things of this world. That's all it is. It's just a test, right? Who do you love more? I mean, we render under Caesar, right? Why? Why do we render under Caesar? Because we love our country? Maybe. Or maybe we're afraid of the IRS coming for us, or maybe a combination of those things, right? Or maybe we don't want to steal from Caesar. Probably not. I mean, I think that's a good idea, not stealing from Caesar, right? But why don't we tithe? Because maybe we just don't care about the things of God. Maybe we don't. I mean, I saw a Lutheran reporter years ago, maybe like 20 years ago at least, 20, maybe 22 years ago, and it said the average Missouri Synod layperson tithes about 1.5%, and that only about 40% of the pastors tithe at all. And actually, pastors at our pastors' meeting in Indiana, they thought that that was like a good thing, like it was really good. We're doing really good. And I was like having like almost like a panic attack. I was like, this is not good. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, right? Right? It's amazing, isn't it? It's interesting what Jesus does, too, when he answers the Herodians and the Pharisees. Jesus' words distance him from those who are opposed to supporting Rome. Implied here is a reservation regarding the state, a lack of reservation regarding God. While obedience to God in this current instance, right, means to coexist with doing what the state requires, as long as we can do that without overshadowing our obligations to God. Right? I mean, as Christians, we believe that we have to obey the state insofar as it doesn't negate our obligations to God. That's the reason why in Jerusalem in Acts 5, Peter was told and the other apostles were told that they were no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. And what did Peter say to the leaders in Jerusalem? He said, we have to obey God rather than men. Right? We have to. The same thing happened in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1. We read how the Egyptians probably the Hyksos, they were concerned with the growing birth rates among the Hebrew people. And so they told the midwives, when a male baby is born, you kill that baby. And the midwives feared God, and they wouldn't do it. And then when Pharaoh called them on the carpet, they said, well, the Hebrew women are so vigorous. Before we get there, the babies are born. But they wouldn't do it. They would not obey Pharaoh to kill the babies. They obeyed God rather than men. And there are times when we are forced to choose between the things of this world, and we cannot have two masters. We have to choose one, either God or mammon. We have to choose, and our choice informs us about what we really believe, right? I mean, if we're robbing God, we really don't value the things of God. Just like if we're robbing Caesar, we really don't value the things of Caesar, do we? It's just the way it is. And like I said, I don't know. I have no idea whether you give to God what belongs to him or not. My job is just to tell you not to do it. Because if you do it, God will bless you. And if you don't do it, he will curse you. So if you feel like you're being cursed, that might be something to look at. I'm just saying, for the sake of argument. I mean, we're all friends here. We can talk to each other plainly. But yet God and Caesar are unequal authorities, but they are both established by God. Where the church and the state are unequal authorities, but they're both established by God. And we know this because St. Paul writes in the 13th chapter of Romans, he says, let every man be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Fair enough. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities instituted by God, right, resists God and will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's minister for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the minister of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. And that's also a sadist doctrine for how we who serve in the government are to behave. The government is to put forward the good and punish the evil. And if that ever becomes inverted, then the government, you know, loses its legitimacy every single time. Every time. And then Paul goes on to say, for the same reason, you also are to pay your taxes. There you go. And to give to authorities their due. You know, ministers of God, you know, attending to this very thing. And that's what they are. So you're to pay all your dues. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. You are to owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor fulfills the law. That's the whole point, is loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God. That's ultimately what it is, right? But the test is, it's got to be something valuable to you, and everybody values their salary, don't they? Oh, we do. So, we pay our taxes because we love what the government does for us in terms of protecting us from foreign adversaries. I mean, we just had Veterans Day yesterday. Yesterday was the anniversary and commemoration, really, of the end of the First World War. And, I mean, how do you think soldiers are equipped and trained and sent to defend us? You think that's just done freely? No. All those helmets and rifles and equipment and everything costs money, right? And so our taxes go to help pay for that. And when we tithe, we are supporting the gospel in Fairhope and in Baldwin County. Your tithes and your offerings to this altar provide for the preachment of the word to you and your family in this community and the presence of God in this place. By tithing, you are loving your neighbor as you love yourself. It's like the hymn, the great hymn, you know, if you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, right? There's still something you can do with your tithes and with your bounties. There's something you can do. You can hold up the prophet's hands. And so by doing that, you're loving your neighbor. You know, children, be you adults or still little kids, you know, when you honor your father and mother, you know, you are upholding them. You are rendering them the respect and the honor they are due. Why? Because they walked the boards of their house so many nights when you were little and infant, and you don't remember what they went through to raise you and save you. The same thing with students. Show respect and honor to your teachers. They bear a great burden too. And many of them struggle so much in what they're doing because they're so treated with such disrespect. And that's how you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's how you love God, by rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. It's interesting. There was an ancient African father by the name of Tertullian, and he wrote in his letter against Marcion, he said, "Many have identified the things that are God's with human beings. Well, if coins with Caesar's image and inscription belong to Caesar, then do not human beings that are created in God's image belong to God? And should we not treat them as such?" See, ultimately rendering unto God the things that are God's mean that we are to treat each other with love and forgiveness. As Luther says in his eighth commandment, we're supposed to defend each other and speak well of each other and put the best construction on everything. We're to help our brother in every bodily need instead of killing him. We are to show him the love that God wants us to show him. Right? And by doing that, we're rendering unto God the things that are God's. Now, is our obligation to Caesar an absolute obligation? No, it's not. As I said earlier, when I quoted Peter, according to Luther, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the gospel, and there's the kingdom of law. The ministers of the law are the ministers of the state, and they do not bear the sword in vain. And as long as they require from us things that do not contradict the kingdom of the gospel, then we are to render unto Caesar and obey them, for they are God's ministers and established by him. But yet they cannot ask us to do anything that is evil or against God's law. If they do so, then we must disobey them, just as we must not obey our parents if they ask us to commit sin. And we honor Caesar in not obeying him. And yet Jesus talks about the salt. That's how we began, right? Talking about salt. And Jesus says that if the salt loses its savor, it's worth nothing but to be thrown onto the road, right? And Christians are called the salt of the earth. Those who believe in Christ and follow him are the salt of the earth. The Romans used to salt their greens, believing that it would counteract the natural bitterness. And that's where we get the word from Latin, salad. And so it is true with you and I, the Christians. We, no matter what our vocation is, whether it's in the state or in the church or in the family, no matter where our vocation leads us, we are to also follow Christ into those places and obey God rather than men. And by doing so, we will be the salt that takes away a little bit of this world's bitterness because of its fallenness into sin. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Take not my holy. you have a pledge, you should put your pledge in the plate now. And I'm just waiting for the ushers to bring me the plate. Welcome this morning. We're very glad everyone's here. Today is a busy day. We have our annual congregational meeting, as I mentioned off the cuff in my homily, and that's at 3. And then we're going to have a potluck after. So just to let you know, as I told Bible study, if I don't eat a lot of your potluck stuff, it's not because I don't like you. It's because Concordia, our sister parish on the north side, is having their Thanksgiving meal today after their service. And I'll have to eat that for sure. So just letting you know, it's not because I don't like you. But a lot of fun, good stuff. So hope you can come to the meeting if you're a member of the parish or if you're visiting and interested in our governance. It's very important that you're there. So hope you'll be there. It should be interesting. And then we do have a busy schedule this week. It's a normal schedule. Just be aware of that. That's all in the blue news. No need to repeat it. And then we have several prayer requests. One, you've noticed there's flowers on the altar today. Yesterday, Jennifer Emmel entered into holy matrimony with a Gary Manns. So she is Mrs. Gary Manns. And they have already left for their honeymoon. But she was married in this sanctuary yesterday. And those flowers were from that event. And they wanted to bless us with those flowers this morning. So I think they're very nice. And just keep Jennifer and Gary in your prayers. They're both very excited. And then also, Miss Bonnie Smith asked that we prayed for Joy Snyder last week, and we'll continue to do that, who has broken her femur. And also, she asked that we pray for Betsy Haas, her friend also, who is struggling physically with some things. So we'll pray for them. Also, the Smiths, Mr. Smith, who usually sits right ahead of Bonnie, he had to go to the hospital this week, and now he's in the colony in rehab, so we'll pray for him as well. The Lord be with you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, and all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation, our people, for Joe, our president, and the Congress of the United States, for Kay, our governor, and the legislature of Alabama, for our judges and magistrates, and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially we pray this day for Alice and Craig and Becca and Joyce, Mary and Mark, Eddie and Norma, for Kim and Suzette, for Janine and Sugar, for Brooke and Janice, for Taylor and Melissa and Danny, for Tara and Melissa, Bonnie and Gray, for Bob and Martha, Meredith and James, George and Larry. We pray for Earl and Suzette, for Bob and Jay, Tracy and Michelle, Carl and Karen, Jimmy and Tina Ainsley and Kevin, Ron and Jesse and Theo and Easton and Waylon and Ryan. We also pray for the families of our parish who mourn, including the Tatum and Rogers family, the Faust and Callie's family, the Todd family, the Bolton family, the Grice family, the Heil family, and the Blunt and Davis families. We also pray for all those who are serving in our country's armed forces, but especially we pray for Riley and Paul, Hayden and Paul. We also pray for our university students, including Minnie and Aiden, Jacob and Kelsey and Mia. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who've gone before us in the faith and rejoice that you share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray especially this day for Betsy and Joy and also Mr. Smith as well. Lord God, Heavenly Father, look down from heaven, visit and relieve thy servants, Joy and Betsy and Mr. Smith and all others, Heavenly Father, that are suffering or struggling with physical or various ailments. We pray that you would look upon them with the eyes of thy mercy and that you would give them comfort and sure confidence in thee and defend them from the dangers of the enemy and keep them in perpetual safety and peace through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, O Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. And then we also give thanks with Jennifer and Gary for the institution of marriage. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have led Gary and Jennifer to the estate and of holy matrimony. We pray that you will bless their vows that they made yesterday and that they would know the joys of being married. We pray that you would keep them safe and in their marriage until death do they part, and that they would know the joys and also the challenges of marriage within the context of your truth and your love. We ask this in Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you, Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. And finally, we pray for all of those who mourn the loss of loved ones who are in the service, who have served our country in this day after we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. Lord God, Heavenly Father, have compassion upon all who mourn and upon all who are lonely and desolate because of the death of our service men and women over the many years our country has stood. We pray that you would give unto them such solace as thou knowest would be best for them, and that you would use their death to bring them, those who survived, to bring them a fuller knowledge of thy love, and that, Heavenly Father, you would wipe away all their tears. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.